Thank you for listening to this podcast from Renew San Diego, a church for the good of all our neighbors in North Park, San Diego. If you're ever in the area on Sunday mornings, we'd love to welcome you. More information at renewsandiego.org. Share with a friend. See you soon.
Our scripture reading today is Psalm 84, verses 1 through 7. The joy of worship in the temple, to the leader, according to the Gittith of the Korahites, a psalm. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, indeed it faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Happy are those who live in your house, ever singing your praise, Selah. Happy are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. The God of gods will be seen in Zion. Our second reading is from Ephesians 4:11 through 16. He himself granted that some are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. The word of the Lord. Please take a moment for silent reflection.
Lord Jesus Christ, lead us by your Spirit. Lord Jesus Christ, lead us by your Spirit. Lord Jesus Christ, lead us by your Spirit. Back in my college days, yes, in the 1900s, I remember visiting the college pastor at his house. We had a small college group, and there was a missionary visiting. A missionary who had spent most of his adult life with his family in Eastern Europe. And they had a thriving fellowship that met together regularly, that shared with one another their resources, their time, and just their relational energy, helping build one another up, committed to one another, like family, where they gave mutual support and they sought to grow in Christ-like maturity. Towards the end of his sharing about this fellowship that he'd been working with, it was an underground church in Eastern Europe, he handed each of us a gray piece of what seemed like stone, which was a piece of the Berlin Wall that had fallen just the previous year. And he said in East Berlin, where they had ministry in this thriving church, as soon as the wall fell, the church scattered, and many of the people left that area for the different opportunities that were before them in the freedom that they had. We live in a culture in the West, and particularly here in the U.S., that values autonomy, self-sufficiency, wealth, choices, and eternal options. We're conditioned to look for the best deal of the highest quality at the lowest price, which is great when you want to buy a car, but disastrous for relationships. In fact, we are trained to evaluate our options very carefully, to sort between the best along different metrics and criteria of value. Organizations understand this, and organizations have a few options when it comes to the people that are a part of them. They can suggest things to the people, they can request things of the people, or they can require things of the people. In fact, many parts of our culture require high commitments. If you have a child that's on a traveling sports team, for example, or if you're in a music training program, whether that's at a school or within a large symphony orchestra, or maybe you're desiring to get an advanced degree, maybe in medicine or law or another professional discipline. Many requirements are made in these different organizations that require us to have high commitment and high sacrifice. And yet, in many churches, it actually is harder to become a member of Costco than to become a member of a church, right? There might be more paperwork. Your picture might need to be taken. Things like this. You see, worldly membership is based on exclusivity, homogeneity, where everything's the same, everybody's the same, often closed and by invitation only. There's a lot working against us in the 21st century, especially in Western culture, especially in North America, when it comes to understanding what it means to be a member of the body of Christ, a member of his church. In our culture, we have things like, don't tread on me, you can't tell me what to do. I mean, can you imagine an ant colony having that kind of attitude? No. Ants work together towards a common goal. In fact, it's not about us as individuals. It's about Jesus and his mission. So a Christian vision of membership is different than a world's vision of membership. It's not so much what can I get out of this, but what does God want to do through us in bringing restoration and renewal to the world? Now, the word membership, kind of like the word Trinity, you won't find actually in the scriptures. But it's a vital part of the scriptures all throughout in the New Testament. There is vital commitment to Jesus and his movement on every page. The epistles bear witness to this, as do the book of Acts, as do the Gospels. Now, the commitment is there on every page, but not perfection on every page. In fact, the letters that Paul writes, that John writes, that Peter writes, are there to help encourage, exhort, equip, and often correct those who are members of the body of Christ as they're stumbling and bumbling along in this thing called the kingdom of God. The mission of God and the purposes of the church are rooted in God's commitment to us. We're told that God literally left heaven to come to earth. His word became flesh. Sometimes we so pragmatize the incarnation that we forget that it actually God coming in solidarity with us to start renewal on the ground, as it were, and to inaugurate his kingdom. Time and again, the Apostle Paul and others talk about how those who are followers of Jesus are members of the body of Christ. Have you ever had some part of your body not working properly, particularly if it's like your back, or maybe something in your foot or a knee or a joint, something that's not off? It impacts the entire body, doesn't it? The body is a system. It's members that all belong together. In fact, we have this in our language where it's possible to get dismembered, as awful as that idea is, where somehow parts of the body get separated in a way that's so destructive. And Jesus exhorts his disciples to remember him, but also to remember who they are as his body. Jesus is the head, and we are the body. So there are two passages today, one from Ephesians and one from the Psalms. We'll start in the latter, in the one in Ephesians that we read. Ephesus was a city, a coastal city in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. Please, if you haven't had a chance, connect with my wife Tanya, who just a few weeks ago was in Ephesus for a few days. This place, Ephesus, in the first century, was a large hub of activity, economic, political, cultural making. We think that maybe as many as 250,000 people lived in this area of Ephesus. It was the economic hub, where it was a major trade center with the harbor right there. It was a commercial center. There was a place called the Arcadian Way that was connecting the harbor to the great theater that's in the city center that you could still go and visit today and apparently has great acoustics. The Romans, in the midst of all their brutality, were really good engineers, and they understood a lot about physics. There was banking and finance there, where people actually deposited their money like we do in banks today. It was the cultural and religious life center. There was the Temple of Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, four times larger than the Parthenon in Athens. Huge. It since was dismantled mostly, but you can go to where that is, where it was today, and much of what built it, built what still remains to this day. And there was the worship of Artemis. That worship dominated the city's identity and its economy. And the artisans would make idols and shrines for Artemis, and it was a very lucrative business. As it relates to the theater, almost 25,000 people it could seat, large. And this is the place where Paul had a riot against him. Oh, good old Paul, he knew how to scatter a crowd. He came in and said, "You artisans that are making these idols are worthless. They have no power." And they drove him out of the city. And it was a cosmopolitan culture. There were ethnic and religious, diversity everywhere. Greeks, Romans, Jews, Asians. Even the Library of Celsus is there. It was three stories and held tons of volumes. It was a major center. So Paul, he had visited Ephesus once, but then it's actually a place he lived for 3 years, the longest residency he had in his ministry. And while he was in prison in Rome, he wrote this letter, this circular letter, to those in Ephesus and even beyond. Paul is writing from jail about several different things to the church: the unity of the church, their spiritual identity, their ethical exhortation, and spiritual warfare. These are themes that come up in the book of Ephesians. And we catch up today in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul says that in verse 12, it is about the equipping of the saints. The church is about being equipped for works of ministry and to have the body of Christ built up. I don't know if I told you this story, but it's interesting enough that it's worth telling again. I recently heard Kurt Thompson, who has a wonderful podcast called the Being Known Podcast. He's a Christian psychiatrist out of Arlington, Virginia. He was telling about a visit that he had in South Africa to a church ministry there. And the pastor said, "I want you to come and see what our congregation is doing today for this couple that is really in a difficult place, a married couple who were really seeking the potential of separation and maybe even divorce." And so Kurt went with the pastor and this team of people from the congregation. When they arrived at this couple's house, the men, almost 10 of them, took the husband and went into one room, and the women, about 10 of them, took the wife into another room, and they spent several hours listening, asking questions about what's going on for them, what are they concerned about, what are the problems. And then after a couple of hours of that conversation, they came back to the large living room where the husband and wife sat silently and listened and watched as the 10 group of men and the 10 group of women began to negotiate and work through differences together to help them understand how they can reconnect and repair the ruptures in their relationship. That sounds really wild for us, that kind of idea. But the pastor said to Kurt, "We know as a church that what happens in this couple's marriage will impact the entire body. And if one body isn't functioning well, the whole body is impacted negatively. And so we work together to help the whole body function well. This is the kind of radicality of commitment and care what we have for one another, and that Paul is exhorting the church to have as he writes this letter to the church in Ephesus. In verse 13, he highlights a few other things. Unity of the faith. Faith in Christ is the key organizing principle for our fellowship, which means that the family, which most of us didn't get to choose our family, and we love our family, and our family's broken and beautiful. But family is not something we choose. It's something that's chosen for us. And like that, the body of Christ is the same. Jesus is the one who does the calling and the choosing and the inviting and the bringing and the gathering together. And so being unified in faith, we might have different opinions about a host of things, like who's going to win the World Series, or maybe more important things like, you know, certain political ideals or whatever it might be. We might come from different languages or backgrounds. We don't gather by affinity because of these external categories, but rather are focused together on unity in the faith. And it's unity in the faith and unity in the knowledge of God, in order that, in verse 13, to become a mature person and a mature body in Christ. He says even here, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We understand this commitment, this sacrifice to growing together, to be like Christ, not in a moralistic way, but on mission in him, to have his mind and to have his passion. We understand this commitment sacrifice in so many other ventures in life, sports, music, learning, like we've talked about before. But it's easy to lose the vision that Christ actually intends that each of us would become more like him, to the point that the world would look at his church, at his body, and say, oh, that's who you're following. That's attractive. I want to know more about who this Jesus is that you're following. Verse 14 says, we are to no longer be like children. By that he means not childlike, but childish. Immature, being swayed by every scheme, message, and value that the world is sending our way. That we won't believe the hype that the culture is trying to tell us. That we won't take it hook, line, and sinker and give our life to the ways and patterns of the world. In fact, he says, rather than being like children in that way, we are to speak the truth in love. And then he uses the language of saying to grow up into all aspects of into him who is the head, from whom the entire body is fitted together, every part working, causing growth to be built up in love. It's such a beautiful image, this idea of being the body of Christ. I have mentioned before Jim Wilder. He is a neurotheologian who worked closely with Dallas Willard and his wife Jane Willard for decades. He's written lots of amazing books on what it means to be the church, how neuroplasticity works, and how actually as we gather together and continue to follow Christ, we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, which you can actually see on images of the neural pathways that are made in the brain. But he has this wonderful kind of five-part aspect or five-part process of human development. And he says, being made mature and complete as we go through each of these all the way to the final one. He says, as infants, the infant's primary task is to learn how to receive. The infant's primary task is to learn how to receive. In fact, if the infant can't receive, it won't live. It has to receive the care and the nourishment given by its caretakers. And then as a child, the child starts to learn to take care of itself. In other words, to make sure that it doesn't fall into the hole, that it doesn't touch the hot stove or whatever it might be. And then you grow from childhood to adulthood, where an adult learns to take care of themselves and another. And then you move towards parenthood, which is where we learn to sacrificially care for others. not at the expense of ourselves, but to care for others in the family. And then the final is that we would be elders, sacrificially caring for the community. And that's ultimately what our Savior does. He has made our need for rescue his problem and done everything to rescue us, to bring us wholeness and healing. And so the elder is the one who looks over the whole community and looks for its shalom, for its peace. So why all this talk today around Ephesians and being a part of the body? We want to come and look again at Renew about what it means to be a member of a church and a member here at Renew Church. As we said at the beginning, Renew is the name of the church because that is our mission, to renew our neighborhood, our city, and our world by partnering with what Jesus is doing, discerning that together as a body and partnering with him in the renewal of all things. You'll remember in Matthew chapter 28, at the end of Matthew's gospel, I call it the post-resurrection rendezvous in Galilee, Jesus meets with his disciples again. And it says in there that some hesitated, some doubted. They weren't sure. That gives us hope. It's like, what is going on? You've just been crucified. You've been raised from the dead. And Jesus commissions his disciples. We call it now the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, even to the very end of the age. He says, I will be with you always. And so in the Great Commission, he tells his disciples to go to all peoples. The church, in its very essence, is made for and constructed for the sake of others. In fact, the Bible itself is a product of that mission. It's not about some theory, but it's writings as the church is on mission. Remember, church in a Greek construct is ekklesia. It means those who are called out. Not called out to cloister and just be this homogeneous kind of not connected group, but called out to live in the world, but from a new paradigm, from a kingdom paradigm. Emil Brunner said that the church exists by mission as a fire exists by burning. That's what it means to be a church. And so here at Renew Church, becoming a member is actually not a really steep on-ramp, a huge hurdle that you have to jump. There are just a few things within the RCA. That's what our denomination is, the Reformed Church in America. It's Dutch Reformed Stream. As Pastor Matt likes to say, the oldest denomination in the U.S., that's true back in the 17th century, and there's lots of information on that. But here at Renew, we just ask that members consider and accept the Apostles' Creed as the doctrine of faith and a summary of biblical teaching. And when we do that, ask that of members, we're asking for an affirmation. We're not asking for members to prove that it's true. It's by faith that we understand these dynamics in the Apostles' Creed. A second question is, do you accept the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ as salvation for sinful humanity? And will you show gratitude to God for this deliverance? And then lastly, will you be a disciple of Christ? By that we mean someone who worships, who participates in the sacraments, who learns, grows in fellowship, loves, is in service and in unity in the body of Christ. In November, as we mentioned, we are going to have a time to welcome new members, and there are several of you who have said that you're interested in such. And as I mentioned, there is a little application that comes with a link in the email. So if you see that, please click on that. Sunday the 16th of November is when we're looking to welcome new members, which is soon. And so Pastor Matt and I will be reaching out to those who fill out that application, and we're looking forward to it. There's one other thing I would be remiss if I failed to bring up, though, as well, and that's the sacrament of baptism, and we don't have a ton of time, so this is not in any way going to be comprehensive. But baptism is one of two sacraments in the church historically, that and communion, the Eucharist. And baptism is a sign and a seal of God's work, the Spirit's work in our lives, drawing us to Christ. Jesus initiated baptism and participated in it, even at the resistance of John the Baptist, his cousin, who says, no, no, no. And Jesus said, to fulfill what is written, I will do this. It's a visible representation of what's happening in the spiritual realm. You will notice that water is the mode, right? That's baptism. That's what's used. Water refreshes, water cleanses, water purifies, and it sustains. And in the RCA, as in any other Reformed denomination and so forth, we recognize baptisms of infants as well as believers, and there's different opinions on that. But we recognize that baptism is to the church what circumcision was in the Old Testament, a sign of belonging to the body of people, the people of God. And so if you're someone who's a member of the church, who wants to be a member of the church, and you were baptized in a different denomination, that's okay. We don't need to rebaptize you. But if you haven't been baptized, we celebrate and welcome you to be baptized as a member of the church. And this is why we looked at Psalm 84 today. Psalm 84 has some beautiful visions of what it means to be in the house of God, the temple, the place where God's presence, the Holy of Holies, where sacrifices were made, where worship took place, and the amazing, miraculous truth that we're told by Jesus is that we are now the temple in which God resides. We are the place where God resides by His Spirit collectively as a church. In Psalm 84, you may have caught it. We're not sure if it's Baca or Baca, but there's a valley, the Valley of Baca. It says here that they were passing through the Valley of Baca, and they made it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. And scholars believe in Psalm 84 that the Valley of Baca, which literally there were these balsam trees, that their sap would like weep. It was like the trail of weeping or the valley of weeping. It was dry, tearful, a difficult pilgrimage on your way to Jerusalem. What David is writing here in the psalm is this place of weeping, this place of dryness, this place of hopelessness, difficulty, suffering, buffeting, and uncertainty. This is the place where God shows up in and through His people to be like a wellspring of water in the world. It's a mystery. God doesn't need us, but He chooses us and invites us to be a part of His kingdom, to be a part of His mission. What was first barren becomes fruitful. Suffering is transformed into refreshment. Hardship is transformed into blessing. Renew Church isn't a place, it's a people. It's us who've been called by Christ to follow Him, to become like Him, and to be on mission with Him. And it is such a joy. And it is wild because you never know what's going to happen. You don't know if there's going to be dancing and singing in the courtyard with everybody from the neighborhood. You don't know if there are going to be crazy jokes in the evening in the basement. You don't know what's going to happen, but it's a wild ride and it's a wonderful one to be in together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You. We thank You that You call us to be members of Your body, that You instill us by Your Spirit with the gifts to build one another up in love, with You as the head, telling us, showing us, guiding us, and empowering us how and where to go. We pray, Lord, that You will help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear where You're at work, and to partner with You with joy and all the fruit of the Spirit, that the world would not only know that You are Lord, but the world would be compelled to ask more about who You are and what You're inviting them to. Lord, guide and direct us in our time, even this Saturday, in Know Your Neighbor. Lord, with those that we get to meet in the future, with jokes in the basement, in all the different places that You guide us and direct us, in ministry in India, in Africa, in Mexico, in other places in the world and in this country. We pray this in Your name. Amen.